So as we're going to go into our text today, we went through Mission Critical last week about making disciples, as that was the primary verb there, and that was the primary command, to go and make disciples. This is our mission parameters. This is how we go about it. How we go about it. And we're going to look at Titus chapter 2, 1 through 8, and if you would stand with me for the reading of the text, you have your Bibles. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, it says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may be not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Lord, as we go through this text, speak to our hearts and our minds that we may know how to teach the next generation, Lord, and that the ones that are coming up, Lord, that they are look to you in reverence and awe, that they imitate your Son. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. So immediately it starts with older men. Yes. Yes, it starts with older men. All right, that's our first point, older men. So right off the bat, in verses 1 and 2, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper of sound for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound of faith, and love and patience." So as Paul writes to Titus, this is one of the pastoral epistles, they just gave the qualifications of an elder previous chapter. So the qualifications for an elder are in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. The life expectancy of someone in the first century was around 40 years old. Okay, so that's what they're talking about, an older man. So if you're older than 40, this definitely means you. Okay? Someone would be like, "Well, Chris, I'm not 40. You're like, "Well, obviously they're talking about you, you know. So Paul speaks to Titus about sound doctrine. Many false teachers who were harassing the church in Crete. And you see that in Titus chapter 1, 10 to 15. These false teachers were disobedient. They were mouthy. They were deceptive. They were liars. They were lazy. They were motivated for money. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. Well, there's nothing new under the sun. People were listening to these false teachers, and what was popular in culture. Sound familiar? It's the same stuff. Paul is challenging those older men in verse 1. And in verse 2, take a different approach, the approach of the gospel teaching and living out the life that is pleasing to God. Because you cannot please God without faith, and you have to live out your faith. Which leads to a pattern that others can follow. Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Paul defines 7 essential characteristics of godliness that is to be imitated and taught. 7. So first, be a teacher. This does not mean that you're going to be on a pulpit, you're going to be in a seminary, or teaching at a Bible college, or even teaching a Bible study. But this is calling everyone to teach in some capacity. Everyone. The minute you share the gospel message, you're teaching someone. The minute you disciple someone, you're teaching them, right? So you have to be a teacher, older men. But as for you, speak which is proper for sound doctrine. Godly men are called to teach godly things. You need to understand what is right and what is wrong according to Scripture. You need to know the Scriptures. You can't just say, well, according to my experience, I think you should do this. Well, no. Most of the challenges that we deal with, you just saw, we have answers in the Scriptures. So there's a thing called the meta-narrative. Meta-narrative, big story. We have to put everything together into the big story of Scripture. If it doesn't fall within the big story of Scripture, then it's usually not right. It's like a big puzzle. You have to put it all together, right? But he says, but you is emphatic. It says in the original language, denoting a sharp contrast between the false teachers and Titus. Titus is to teach or to instruct. Pastors are to teach things that are proper and according and fitting to doctrine. And the word doctrine, it means teaching. I know it's turned into like this bad word. It's a bad word today in the 21st century church. We don't want doctrine. We want people to feel comfortable. Doctrine is not comfortable. It's not. We have to be true to the gospel of Jesus Christ, true to the word of God, in behalf of Christ, because we're called to be ambassadors for the kingdom of God. You have to know what you believe and why you believe it. You have to articulate your faith. And especially if you're teaching someone, you need to know what you're teaching. Next, they need to be level-headed. That the older man be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, and in love and patience. Sober-minded. More mature men in the church are going to be self-controlled, sober, temperate, level-headed. This is going to be a consistent theme throughout this text. In 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop or overseer, depending on what translation you're using, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded. Now, this is the qualifications of an elder. However, it is something that we ought to emulate. That this man is wise in his decision-making. He's careful in making judgments. He is clear on what really matters. He makes godly choices. He rightly uses God-given talents, gifts, time, money, and energy. He is a man with godly priorities. And everything he does is for the kingdom of God. And that is the motto of his life. All that matters in life is pleasing God. It's not pleasing yourself. It's not pleasing people. It's pleasing God. Next, they must be reverent. Continuing in verse 2, reverent. Older men must be dignified. He's supposed to be living a life that's worthy of respect. And when we younger men speak to older men, you're supposed to treat them as if they are your, anyone know? Father. That's how you're supposed to treat older men, as if they were your father. This man goes after what is noble and morally valuable and worthy. This is the exact character trait that God expects of leaders in the church, especially deacons. If you look here in 1 Timothy 3:8, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. But once again, this is something we ought to emulate. 1 Timothy 3:11, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. So this is a man that is living a life with a spouse that they're also to be reverent. That means he is leading his household well. This is not a goody two-shoes, though. Not a Pharisee. He doesn't delight in vulgarity or anything else that is suspect, questionable, or anything that's clearly out of bounds. This man is worthy of honor and respect, especially by younger men, because of the purity and integrity in their life. Be self-controlled. That an older man be sober, reverent, and temperate. Older men are to be, once again, self-controlled. This seems to be, the key, once again, the key idea within this passage. Self-control. This is something that we deal with, right? People have a problem with self-control. Whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whether it's pornography. Self-control becomes an issue. God gave you a mind and a will. We're creating the image and likeness of God. You make a choice. There is a choice to be made. Oh, Chris, I had no choice. Yes, you did. But I feel a certain way. Okay. If everyone acted on their feelings, what kind of chaos would happen? Be pretty bad, wouldn't it? If we looked at ethics and morality through our feelings, oh man, that would be a bad day. Some form of the word appears to each of the four groups that Paul addresses in verses 2, 4 to 6, that older women teach younger women to be self-controlled, so they must know how to be self-controlled. You can't teach someone something that you don't know. In verse 2, the older men are called to be sensible. In verse 4, older women are called to train and to encourage younger women. In verse 5, the younger men, women are called to be self-controlled. And in verse 6, the younger men are called to be self-controlled. This person has a passion, their passion under control, and they are self-disciplined. The idea of a disciple is a disciplined learner. You need to be disciplined in what you do. Do you understand the more discipline you have in your life, the more freedom you actually have? It's amazing, isn't it? More discipline, more freedom. It's not a careless or foolish with their words or their behavior. As a believer in Christ, you're on stage 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You don't like it? Sorry. And when you're discipling someone and that person calls you out because something you did, good on that person. That means you trained them well, right? But that's how we, it's not just telling people what to do, it's acting how we should act. Don't do as I do as I say. Who heard that one before? Right? No. The idea is leading by example. Leading by example. If you're not doing what you're telling me to do, I'm not going to listen to you. That's just a fact. Why would I want to follow someone that's just completely hypocritical? Like, oh yeah, do this, and they're over here doing the exact opposite. That makes absolutely no sense. If you truly believe something, that's how you ought to act. next, the person needs to be sound in faith. Sound in faith, in love, and in patience. The last three terms here bring to us a consideration of the Christian triad of faith, love, and endurance. So patience can be translated endurance in some translations, but that's the idea, is that this person doesn't just fall over. They're not made of cardboard, you know? They're not soft. It's this natural outgrowth of hope that this person has. That they are steadfast. They are to be sound or healthy and confident and trust in the Lord. This kind of personal faith, it's rooted in a daily walk with God and being immersed in the Scriptures. Because you need to teach sound doctrine, sound teachings. You can't say, like, for example, you can't say something like, well, Jesus relinquished his divine nature in his incarnation. What that means is that Jesus was no longer God when he was on earth. That's impossible then. Because if you say something like that, you lose the entire faith. You understand that? If he wasn't God, then he couldn't live a sinless life. If he couldn't live a sinless life, then what's the purpose of the crucifixion? Crucifixion goes out the window too. The atonement of the crucifixion, that goes out the window, meaning that we have been forgiven our sins through faith. Like, he paid the price for the sins. That's gone. There's no more resurrection. There's no more ascension. There's no more Holy Spirit. There's no more virgin birth. It's all gone because of one dumb statement. One. That's why they need to be sound in faith. And as they study the Scriptures, it should change your heart and your mind to live a life worthy of that repentance, worthy of the gospel. This man who says to his God, even when I cannot trace his hand, I can always trust his heart. I don't know where you're going, but I trust in you wholeheartedly. You don't need to know what's going to happen tomorrow. You need to trust in him who controls tomorrow. Next, be loving. We're supposed to do things in love. Is love saying that you are to be constantly gentle with someone? Like, in the sense of, like, hey, it's okay, listen. You robbed the bank. It's okay. It's all right. The Lord will forgive you. It's okay. I see Christians like that. They're like, everything's okay. Love is also fierce. You have to tell people the truth in love. Sometimes the direct approach is the only approach. You robbed the bank. You're probably going to jail. I'll pray for you. We can see about a lawyer. Will the church pay for it? No. Right? But we need to do things in love, though. If you love someone, you're going to tell them the truth. So why are we afraid to tell people the truth, even if we disagree with them? Why can't we disagree in love? Why is that a problem? Because people are too sensitive. Too sensitive. Right? If someone rebukes you, praise God because they love you enough to rebuke you. Remember the purpose of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16. I'm going to quote from the Legacy Standard Bible because I like that way it's spoken. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching or doctrine, reproof, rebuke, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped to do every good work.
The purpose of Scripture is to change you to do the work of Christ.
But we need to do it in love. Now, if you don't say anything, I doubt your love. I had an older brother in the Lord say this to me. He says, I will never regret not telling someone the truth or not saying something. My older brother told me that. And I never forgot it. I will never regret not telling someone something or correcting them in some way. In John 3:35 says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Jesus said to his disciples on that night that he was betrayed, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you are to love one another. Love is mentioned in the general sense here, and we are to love God supremely, our fellow believers genuinely, and humanity fervently. We need to love people. If you love God, then you'll love your fellow believers, and then you'll love humanity, because he loved humanity so much that he died on the cross for the sins of the world. That's the kind of love we need to emulate. And was Christ always so happy-go-lucky? No, flipping tables, whip, quarter whips. Hey, you Pharisees, you whitewashed tomb, your father's the devil, you brood of vipers. Like, that was just scathing, especially in the first century to a Jew. They call him a brood of vipers, an unclean animal. Oof. Oof. Doesn't mean you need to be calling people on, you know, vipers and whitewashed tombs. Right, but these were the religious leaders and things like that. So, but as fellow believers, sometimes we need to be a little bit direct with each other when we do that in love. Patience. Yeah, our society doesn't deal with patience very well. Amazon, same-day shipping. Right? Ooh, if I spend an extra $11, I can get this today. Yeah, well, I'm the only one that did it. So they need to be sound in faith and love and patience. So the idea is steadfastness here, though, is that you need to be patient, one, on the concept of waiting for the Lord, but you also need to be steadfast and patient. So steadfastness here is that you rely on the hope. The word for hope in Greek that you see throughout the New Testament means expectation. It means assurance, expectation and assurance. That's what it means. So when we look to a hope that is within you as a believer, that's the hope you have. You have an expectation. You have a guarantee. That is where we are. And that is our hope. And that endurance and steadfastness and patience. Because God doesn't answer your prayers right away. No. A lot of times he doesn't. Why? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But if God gave you everything that you wanted at that moment, he wouldn't be God. He'd be a genie. And he would be under our control. That's not the case. We are under his control. He is God. We are part of creation. So when we look at patience and steadfastness and endurance, we need not to be knocked over by every whim of doctrine, by every time, every bad thing that happens, because it does say, rejoice in tribulation. Tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Romans 5:3-5, the word for character is proof in Greek, proof. It doesn't say you're not going to go through trials. It's how you deal with the trials. Has anyone not had anything bad happen to them ever? It's how you deal with the trials, because if you have hope, you have that chief cornerstone
cornerstone with you. You have Christ with you. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. That is the hope we have. We have an eternal hope of heaven, our eternal destination. We're here for but a moment. A moment. We have Him for eternity. This mature, godly man does not lose heart, throw in the towel, or drop out of the race. He runs the race with endurance, fixing his eyes on Christ. And he does so with patience and steadfastness. Number two, the task for older women. Same rule applies. If you're over 40, it still applies to you. The older woman, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Older women are likewise charged to pursue God's assignment of godliness in their personal lives. I'm going to read you something. This is from Elizabeth Elliot. Jim Elliot's wife, Jim Elliot, he would, you know, obviously passed away, was a famous missionary. Elizabeth Elliot, she wrote an article in Pulpit Helps in 1997, in May of 1997. It was titled, Where Are the Watts? Where Are the Watts? W-O-T-T-S. She wrote an article after speaking to a group of pastors' wives and discovering that 80% of them were working outside the home. The question Elizabeth asks is simple, and to the point, where are the godly older women who are to teach young mothers how to manage their children and homes? Where are the Watts? Where are the women of Titus 2? Well, those women are described here in verse 3. Paul provided this fourfold job description in terms of their own character as the basis of their task or assignment here. Disciplining younger women. So, wow, they need to be reverent too. See the similarities? Be reverent in behavior. This connects to verses 2 and 3 that the older women have a task that's parallel to the one of older men. First character trait they should pursue is reverence. It's profound in all respect. There's a fear that we ought to understand, the fear of God. It's not that you're cowering constantly before God. That's part of it. It's like there's a healthy respect there, a fear, but there's an awe and reverence of respecting God and who He is. He's not just my friend. He's my king. How do you respond to a king? If you go to meet a leader of some kind of country, you say, "Hey, what's up?" No, you. What do you do? You go up to him with utmost respect, usually according to that culture, right? Well, how come we don't treat Jesus with the same respect? Oh, he's just Jesus. I'm just here at church. Very flippant way to understand and live, and to look at God. But we have to look at him in complete reverence so that we may emulate that reverence in our behavior. The life is marked out by holiness, reflecting the character of the Lord that she loves and lives for. That's how we ought to live, and that's how women ought to live too, right? Be truthful. Godly women are not to be slanderers. They need to speak the truth. They are not to be making false, unfounded accusations. The Greek word here for slanderers is the same word for devil. Diabolos. Diabolos. So it's used to refer to the enemy, Satan, 34 times in the New Testament. That's what's equating there. See, a mature woman in Christ is not to be devilish in her speech, picking up gossip and spreading it. This woman has to govern and control her tongue. She is to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We need to speak the truth in love. Again, be level-headed. In verse 3, not giving too much wine. A daughter of God is not to be addicted to wine or alcohol or any other substance. Addicted. So the original language here, it's very strong. It's advising there not to become enslaved to wine so that it owns her, it dominates her, and it controls her. This must have been a serious problem in Crete, because this is in Crete, it was a virtue to drink a lot. Here, 1 Timothy 3:3, not given too much wine. Now, violent, obviously, this is speaking of a qualification of an elder, but this is something, once again, we should emulate. 1 Timothy 3:8, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to too much wine. So if you are addicted to alcohol or any other substance, there's a problem. As a child of God, you ought not to be. Once again, I'm going to emphasize, doesn't say you cannot drink. It means that you cannot be getting drunk and addicted to alcohol. In Titus 1:7, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine. Once again, you see that in the qualifications of an elder. As I said before, heavy drinking was a virtue in Crete, and this is where Titus was. And is the course that was absolutely where people were moving towards. And then these people, they were all about drunkenness and alcohol, and ended up consuming their lives. But what that does to someone in their ministry, in their witness to Christ, in their testimony to Christ, because you can have the greatest testimony in the world, but someone seeing you act a fool kind of destroys that witness, doesn't it? That's why we ought not to be given to too much wine. But the bottom line is that a godly woman controls both her tongue and her appetite, which is also applied to godly men. Ladies, be a teacher. Teachers of good things. Older women are to teach what is good. Just like older men, older women, and mature women need to disciple younger women and teach them what is right and what is wrong. Look at verses 4 to 5. And they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. This is more of an informal type of one-on-one small group introduction that these mature women pass into the younger women's spiritual disciplines. They deal with issues like marriage, family, child rearing, alongside basic spiritual walk with Christ. This is absolutely neglected in our time. The Western church, once again, has failed at this. The idea of role modeling.
giving insight, practical wisdom, being more experienced in life is a blessing to younger people. Like, you have no idea. The things that older people in the Lord can teach younger people in the Lord is profound. The things that you have discovered that we have not yet even thought about. This is the idea of leaving a godly legacy. Hopefully that will reproduce for generations to come. That is discipleship. Three, the task of younger women. First one, ladies, love your husbands. Yes, I know we're unlovable sometimes. I get it. Someone had a fight before they came here. It's okay. We'll pray for you. That they admonish young women to love their husbands. Loving someone you live with, sometimes it's difficult, right? But the women are called to love their husbands as men are called to love their wives. And we're going to expound on more men in a little bit. But in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and not be bitter toward them. Paul was concerned that women's first commitment under the lordship of Christ was to her husband and to her marriage. So it's God, your husband, then your children. Let me repeat that. It is God, your husband, then your children. Likewise for men. It's God, your wife, then your children. That's the pecking order. That's the reality. Husband and wife are the leaders of the household, the husband being the main leader, right? He's supposed to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Be willing to sacrifice himself for his wife. He's supposed to be willing to give the ultimate sacrifice for his bride as Christ did for the church. That is the seriousness that they're implying here. That's what women and men are called to do. Because here's what's going to happen in marriage, right? You're going to have ups and downs. You're going to have good days, you're going to have bad days. You're going to fight over every which possible scenario, whether it's finance, what are you going to eat tonight? By the way, they have these little die that you can actually roll and say, oh, we're going to have Chinese tonight. Or whatever, or Mexican tonight, whatever it is. Get that, it'll solve a lot of your issues. No. we rely on the initial response when we meet that person, right? The euphoric phase. They're amazing. I love them. Oh. When you get married, you're like, this guy. You didn't take the garbage out again. I'm guilty, yeah, I know. It's not so much about falling in love all over again, it's learning to love. We need to learn to love, right? Next is love your children. Even when they do things. To love their children. Young women are to love their children. Few things are no more natural than a mother loving their children. However, a young mother must move beyond the natural innate affection to a specific lifestyle and plan of action that will cultivate in her children godly character and affection. That is loving your child. Loving your child is not, well, I love them because you birthed them, but
or you adopted them. It's more than that. It's rearing them. It's training them. That's how much you love them, that you leave a godly legacy. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. And some kids need more wisdom than others. I was one of them. A lot more wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. The most important way a mother can give love to her children is to love them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. As she loves them physically, emotionally, educationally, morally, socially, and spiritually, she always has her eye on their need for Christ. You deal with all the physical needs, ladies. Yes, we get that. Feeding them, clothing them. Get that. Making sure they're up on time. Driving them point B, right? Dealing with activities. But it's the saving knowledge of Christ that supersedes that. And back to the loving of husbands, too, is that when you're rearing your children, do you understand that they are watching you? If you have a good marriage, people are like, well, I have a bad marriage, but that person's a good father or a good mother. No, that's not how it works. You need to have a good marriage in order to be a good father or mother. You need to emulate that. Because the minute they see brokenness, they think that's normal. That's okay. Consciously or subconsciously, they see that. So, this woman is gentle. She shows sensitivity. She puts before them the love of God and the word of Christ. She speaks to her child with grace and wisdom, sharing with them on her the grace, mercy, and claims of Christ. Her greatest joy and most awesome heritage is godly children devoted to Jesus and his plan and purpose for their lives. Next, she is to be self-controlled. The idea of here, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Young women are supposed to be self-controlled. Paul's challenging another group. In the church, and he's challenging this group in the church to exercise his common sense and good judgment. The best way to learn this is to see it up close and personal in the life of another. So that's why discipleship is not just speaking, it's acting. And seeing that in a real-time way. And they learn to exercise balance and wisdom in their lives as they observe it in the lives of older and more mature women. Be pure. Chaste. Young woman is to be pure. So the word that's translated more there is the idea of being pure. It's morally, her moral life is above reproach or no major character flaws. Meaning that she is living a good and holy life, as God says, be holy for I am holy. It's a one man kind of woman. So the qualifications for an elder is it's a one woman kind of man. It's the same thing. The man in her life trusts her and is confident in her. The God she serves sees his character reflected in her as it radiates forth from the heart as she surrenders to Jesus. Be a homemaker. This is probably going to itch somebody today. This part, being a homemaker. The idea is working at home. Now, disclaimer here. We're going to use Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, woman? No.
So the idea is that her home is the primary base of operation and the main focus of her attention. Let me ask you a question. Nothing wrong with women working. I'm all for it. All good. No one's questioning it. Primary job is the home, though. If your children are wayward, what's more important, your job or them being wayward? One has eternal consequences. In Proverbs 31:10-31 says, teaches that a diligent homemaker may be involved in a wide range of activities. She could be an entrepreneur, absolutely. She is not lazy. She is not a busybody. She is not distracted by outside pursuits and responsibilities that eat up her precious time and attention. This is not a woman who is seduced by voices of modernity who tell her that she is wasting her time and talents as a homemaker. Once again, not saying that a woman can't work, not saying that, or own a business or be an entrepreneur, not saying that. I'm saying the primary focus is the home. That has to be primary. Being a homemaker is not a form of bondage and slavery. It is the greatest context for a woman to experience liberation and liberty as she is set free by the plan of God to be the woman of God created and saved her to be. So the primary task is the home. Doesn't mean you can't work. I'm not saying that. Be good. Younger women are to be kind. This is a good way to modify homemakers or stand alone. Oh, a young woman should be kind. Simply said, she is to be like Christ. She is to be gentle and considerate, gracious and merciful. She, even to those who may not treat her the same way. She is a good woman as the Bible defines. As the Bible defines. Be submissive to her husband. Obedient to their own husbands. Ephesians 5:21-24, submitting to one another in fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting to the Lord. And 1 Peter 3:1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. In keeping with the consistency throughout the New Testament in Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, and 1 Peter 3, wives were to be encouraged to be submissive to their husbands, so that God's message won't be reviled. Submission means to yield to one's will to the leadership and direction of another. If this is more of an attitude than an action, though one's attitude will determine one's actions. This doesn't mean that women are slaves. No, not even close. The idea is that Christ came what? To serve or be served? Serve. So men, that means you need to serve your wives. You're called to be the king, the priest, and the prophet of your household. As a king, you govern, you provide, you protect. As a prophet, you proclaim God to your family. As a priest, you intercede for your family. You need to understand sound doctrine. You need to be able to teach your wives. The reality is that your wives shouldn't be coming to pastors, they should be coming to you. Because you should be the biblical authority in your household, serving your family. And that is why women ought to be submissive to their husbands, because they need to be leading correctly. I see a lack of leadership in men. And it gets me angry. It gets me frustrated and it saddens me. But I see a bunch of men who don't want to lead their households correctly. I have a problem with that. You know why? Because the Bible has a problem with it. And God has a problem with it. You are called to do something. So let your wife be proud to submit to you. She should be. She should be honored to submit to you because you're leading your household well. And the wife submits to her own husband, not every man, as some churches do teach. Her husband, not every man. So the only time that you ought not to be submissive to your husband when he throws his socks on the floor. No. If the husband asks the wife to do something unbiblical, illegal, immoral, or unethical, she is to follow the Lord. Kind of common sense, right? But whether you're going to argue about where you're going to go on vacation, come on. First world problems. This is a big issue here. There is an order that God has established. God called men to lead and women to follow. That's why we don't agree with women pastors. Because the idea of a female pastor in the household, that she would be the spiritual leader now, wouldn't she? 1 Timothy chapter 2, Adam came before Eve. That's from the beginning of creation. This does not make women inferior. We are equal in God's eyes. It's called complementarianism. We complement each other. We complement each other. We are equal in worth. We have different roles. Can men have babies? Go ahead. No, it's not a trick question, I promise you. We don't do that woke stuff here. Women can have, men can have babies, right? Well, certain women, right? Wink, wink. Men can have babies, right? And that's a blessing that women have. They think, oh, you're just having a baby. Like, do you understand that a life is growing within a woman? Do you understand what happens? Like, cells start to grow, it's mature, and then you have DNA coming together. Like, it's crazy. You get to feel a life within you. And that's why women compliment men. There's a nurturing that women have. There's a love that women have that men don't. We're rough sometimes. A little bit? Yeah, a little. Still not. Or a bubble. Right? A little hard, right? That's how hard the head is. Okay? Women are the kinder, gentler side. That's why we work together. We are a team. Not one's better than the other. We have different roles, and we need to fulfill those roles. So once again, men, you should be leading in a way that they are proud to submit to you. 4. Notice how it starts with older men and ends with younger men? Because younger men are slower to learn. No, I'm just joking. Likewise, exhort young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and corruptibility, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, but one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Paul's now addressing this fourth group of younger men. The implication is that they would be instructed in the way that they should live by Titus and other older men. Younger men need strong, healthy, listen to me, strong, healthy, reverent, older role models. Younger men need that.
So this kind of goes in a couple directions here. One, we have older men here, should be training younger men. But hey, dads, you need to, if you have sons, you need to be training them. Because that's the future of the church, and that's your future legacy. So the idea is that we look to strong, healthy role models. Paul recognized this, that the younger men need godly mentoring. This is the pattern of discipleship that needs to be practiced, promoted. You need to see the character and the conviction and the commitment of older, wiser men. And vice versa, the younger men, the younger women, the older women, this needs to be a commitment. If you really care about the future of the church, this should be a priority. Be level-headed. Once again, sober-minded, self-controlled in everything, and should be continually practiced. This means that they control their lives, their thoughts, and their passions. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life, Proverbs 4. The self-controlled man actively engages the battle for the mind, knowing that he must control and discipline his thought life if he is to win the battles of the Christian life. We are in a fight. We are constantly in a fight. It's a spiritual battle. It's a physical battle. You deal with the flesh, the devil, and the world. And these younger men, they are going to be the future pastors and evangelists, the future leaders of their household. Older men need to be training them. My favorite, be sound in doctrine. In verse 7, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity. They need to know doctrine. The church today is lacking doctrine. You know, we call for revival, right? Revival, revival. You know what comes before revival? Reformation. Repentance, then reformation, right? You need to repent. You need to change your mind. But you need to know what the Reformation, the reformers in the early days, the idea was always to be reforming your doctrine and understanding, always learning. We need a reformation, then a revival. We need to have the sound doctrine. And young men need to know sound doctrine. I'm not saying you have to be the most affluent theologian or scholar. You don't need to do peer-reviewed articles. It's okay. But you need to know your theology, because you know what? You also need to train younger men later on. Train your family. And the content and character of the Word of God and the living out the Word of God, they have to go together. You can't just know a bunch of stuff and not live it. Young men are called to do this. Older men are called to do this. Older and younger women are called to do this. Be sound in speech. That cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Integrity and doctrine comes from a pure vessel that pours forth sound or healthy speech. Paul charged Titus to be sound in speech that cannot be condemned. The pure word from a pure vessel is the subject to legitimate condemnation or criticism. In fact, those who criticize such faithful and holy teachers will eventually shame themselves because their accusations are without merit or substance. During Titus' time in Crete, his life must be consistent. with his speech. No one should say anything evil about you, especially outside the church. You are a Christian. You're a believer in Jesus. You're an ambassador. You need to be living it. You can learn, you can come here every Sunday, every Wednesday. You can go to every class that's offered. You can go to every seminary. You can learn from the greatest scholars across the world. But if you don't live it and it doesn't change your heart, there's a problem. There's a disconnect. And that's why you need these wonderful role models of older, wiser men and women teaching younger, wiser, soon to be wiser, younger women, well, mostly women are wiser than men, but when it comes to some certain things, right? You guys are like, yeah, it happened. But we need to stop and look at our lives. Are we willing to submit to an older, wiser person or a younger person and train them? Are we willing to submit to that? Are we willing to commit to that? So, younger people, if you want someone to disciple you, they're going to tell you hard truths. This is where you put your big boy pants or big girl pants on, okay? We don't get overly offended. That person loves you. And the person you want to possibly disciple may not be the person you need, that needs to disciple you. God's going to provide someone for you that you need. And sometimes it's a kick in the pants. Oftentimes it's a kick in the pants, right? But those who are training the younger generation, do so with reverence. Be that example. You have been commissioned to do this. You have been ordered by God to go and make disciples, and this is how you do it. There's no more questions. Well, what do I do, Chris? What's the next step? It's right here, right in the scriptures. So let us go forth and do so. As we move to our application, be real quick with our mission essentials. Set the expectation. As fast as you run, they will follow. You set the bar. Person who is discipling. And what is the bar? Holy Word of God. It's this. Nothing else. Emphasize the teaching. Repeat the teaching. You know, we forget things sometimes, right? Why do you think we read the Bible over and over and over again? Well, we read it over and over again because we forget things. Right? But we need to be reminded of who and what and how we're supposed to live. Give an evaluation. Tell the person the truth. Give them an evaluation of how they're doing in their spiritual walk. And then encourage them to keep moving forward, to be steadfast in the faith. Learning to disciple people changes not only that person's life, but generations to come. Set the bar, be the example, and those who are being taught. Someone said it very this way when I was in the military. They said this way, that sit down and shut up. So, do likewise. Just listen. Submit yourself. It's not about you. It's not about you anymore. It's about being honoring to God, about pleasing God, and living a life worthy of that gospel. So, let us pray. Lord, we pray that as we go forth and do make disciples, give us the knowledge and wisdom, Lord, to deal with any issues that may be going on in people's lives, Lord. I pray that the older generation trains the younger generation. The younger generation submits to that training. That
husbands love their wives and wives love their husbands, Lord, that we create a legacy here at Living Word Community Church of massive disciple making. Lord, I pray that as we pray for this nation, we pray for the brokenness, Lord. We pray for, once again, a reformation and repentance towards you, that people may be revived and regenerated. They may come into your presence, look to you as their king and not some political figure. I pray for those families of the hurt, one that lost their lives, Lord. I pray for the safety of President Trump in this situation, Lord, that he was shot at. And I pray for the brokenness of this congregation. I pray for those who have lost someone recently, Lord, that you comfort their hearts. You said, blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. I pray for this woman who had surgery recently, Lord, that you just help her recover faster. Pray for Lenny, Lord, as he recovers in his eye surgery, Lord. I pray for all of us right now, Lord, that we do what's pleasing in your eyes. Let us be obedient to your word, look to your reverence and majesty. In Christ's holy name, amen.